It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. My heart has been beating toward these meetings, and it's enlarged toward you all that are here today. It's wonderful to see your faces. What a privilege to get to worship our worthy Savior with you in this place this weekend. I am very thankful to have the honor of the company of my wife. She's not able to travel like I'm able to travel. She has been beset with muscular skeletal issues over the years, but this is one of her most favorite places to come and worship the Lord with so many that we love here so much that are a great and deep part of our lives. And I thank God upon every remembrance of each of you. While it's an honor to be here with you, it's certainly a great honor to be here with, as Paul would refer to them, as true yoke fellows, other faithful ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never hesitated to mention them in his letters, and we thank God for them publicly now. It's always a great privilege to be in service with them, and I thank God for them. Especially thankful for Brother Neil Honey this morning and the sweet message, that timely and relevant message that he shared with us this morning. And it greatly encouraged my heart and provoked me to love and good works. And I'm so thankful for his very sweet words. Now, I remember many years ago, probably the mid to late 70s, Brother Buddy probably knew this dear brother. I think his name was Brother Sam Etheridge. He was down from either Dothan or Ozark, Alabama. I can't remember exactly. It's been a year or two ago. And Brother Etheridge was going to speak that morning, and he introduced the service that day. He was going to, the title of his message was "Take Heed How You Hear." That we need to be careful how we listen in God's house. It makes a difference on how we receive based on how we hear. Take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. He used this experience that I've always smiled at. He had this experience. And I want you to take heed how you hear this morning. I want you to listen fast, okay? I want you to listen quickly. Because we're going to try to go very, very quickly. I'm mindful of the time, and that you have four services here this weekend, including your communion service. And so I want to be very, very mindful of that. Brother Etheridge was in World War II, and he was in the European theater of war. He was fighting Nazi Germany. And they had been over there, and they were on the front lines. They went in on D-Day, and they were on the front lines. They were pressing into Germany. And he had had the same fellow with him in his company, had been his buddy, and they'd shared a tent, they'd shared foxholes. And he said the greatest day while he was away, the greatest day that happened was when mail would arrive from home. Soldiers just couldn't get enough. They got no news from home until it came through mail call. And everybody'd be so excited. And he said, I'd get a piece every once in a while. He said, but my buddy got mail every single mail call. And he'd get that letter, and he would put it with every other letter that he ever received. And he tied them up in a little bundle, and he kept it. And he never read a single letter. He said it was driving him crazy. He couldn't stand it. And so finally, he got another letter, and he couldn't take it anymore, and he said, what is going on with those letters? Read those letters. I can't take it anymore. And his buddy looked at him sadly, and he said, well, I'm afraid I can't read. And he said, it's okay. You can trust me. We've got each other. I'll read the letters. Just give them here. I'll get. He said, no, I can't give them to you. He said, see, they're from my sweetheart back home, and she'll say sweet things to me that I don't want you to know about. So you can't read those letters. And he said, no, don't worry about it. He said, I'll read them, and I'll put cotton in my ears so I can't hear what I'm reading. It'll be all right. It's okay. So I've been to the house of God sometimes, and I had cotton in my ears. I did. I was there. I thought I was there for the right reason. So you listen. You pray God will take the cotton out of your ears. I want to share with you from my heart. This is a passage that I've read it many, many times in my life, but it's brand new to me whenever it comes to using it as a subject before the Lord's people. So I need your prayers in a very special way. If you have God's word, you can turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. It's a matter that I've looked at quite a bit recently, and I promise you, we're going to go through it very quickly, so do. You'll have to listen fast because I'm going to go fast, God willing. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm not going to go into the context of the book of Galatians. Brother Tim can do that later. We're going to get down to it. This church is located in what is now present-day Turkey, so you kind of have a sense of where it's at in the world. And Paul writes to this church that he founded, and he's not gone long, and they're already gone off doctrinally. And we're going to look today at where they went off doctrinally, because it's where much of professing Christianity is today. And we can fall into the same trap if we're not careful. And he uses an unusual statement here. He uses some unusual language here to describe what the problem is with this church. And it can become our problem. Paul said in verse 8, to the church he said, "How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So Paul's alluding to the time when the folks who were members of this church, when they were pagans, the early New Testament church, after it went outside of Jewish synagogues, the earliest part of the New Testament church was primarily Jewish. It would start in synagogues. That was the pattern of the apostles when they would go into a new area or country. They'd go into the local synagogue and preach. The Jews would hear, some believe, some would not. And the church began as a Jewish church. But now it's primarily former pagans that are making up the New Testament church. They're pagans who were worshiping idols, gods in the form of idols. And Paul's reminding them of that time when they worshiped those dead idol gods under paganism. And he said, but now, and I love the way he says this, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. Now listen, it's important to know about God, but it's a lot more important that God know you. Because whenever he comes back again, there's going to be a group of folks that he's going to look at, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." Praise God, we're known of him. Amen. I'm thankful I know him, but I'm really thankful he knows me. Right. Or rather, known of God. He said, so you're known of God. You know God. You're known of God. Then how is it? How turn you again to the weak, here it is, to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Preacher likes to know that what he's doing is making a difference. Let him know every once in a while he's making a difference, would you? It'll help his feelings and help his preaching too. Paul said, I'm afraid of you because you've done this. You have returned again unto the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So weak and beggarly elements, what is that? And you've already said, Brother David, it's possible for us to end up there. As born-again believers, we can end up right where the church was, weak and beggarly elements. So, as former pagans, Paul doesn't want them to go back to that mindset. And here's the mindset. As former pagans, pagans would do this. Pagans worshiped the gods of the elements of this world. So pagans knew that they needed dirt to be blessed. What do you mean you need dirt? Well, listen, if you're a farmer, you need God to bless your crops. Amen? You need the dirt blessed by God. If a farmer makes a crop in central Alabama this year, it's not going to be because they're so wise and they need to understand agriculture. It's going to be because God sent rain and God kept away pest and pestilence. It's going to be because God blessed. They knew, pagans knew they needed help with the dirt for their crops. And so they devised in their minds the gods of fertility, like Baal and Dagon were gods of fertility. And by the way, Baal would become the god of success, because if you're in an agricultural-based society, if you're agrarian society, and farming is the industry, and you're a successful farmer, then you're a success. So Baal become not only the god of fertility, the god of thunder, the god of rain, which equals fertility, he also became the god of success. Baal, Dagon, if you were a Philistine, he was your god of fertility. Different Canaanite tribes had different gods, and they had it for everything. They had gods of earth. They had gods of wind. They were afraid of the wind. The wind could destroy things. And so they tried to appease the gods of the beggarly elements. And that's what he's talking about here. Earth, wind, fire, water, rain, and so on. The basic elements. They assign gods over those elements, and they worship those gods so that those gods would help them with those elements. And that's paganism and idolatry 101 right there. So it's very transactional religion. So we're going to talk about paganism and idolatry. It's very transactional religion. If we have to go to war, and we're going to talk about Canaanite. I'll reference Canaanite gods because that's the area that we're in here, and that's the context of the Word of God. So if we're going to go to war, a great Canaanite god of war was Chemosh. And so we'll worship and serve Chemosh whenever we have to go to war. And then when we're at peace, we won't worry about Chemosh. Chemosh can find his own way, but whenever we're going to plant them, we'll worship Dagon or we'll worship Baal. It's very pragmatic. We'll use the God that we need for whatever our circumstance is right now. If we want to involve in activities that have to do with pleasure, then we'll worship the goddess Ashtoreth. She's the goddess of pleasure. If you're a Babylonian and need wisdom, then you'll worship Nebo-Nabu. There's just a God for everything, and you worship the God that you need at that moment for whatever your needs happen to be. Very transactional. And I'll worship you, I'll serve you, I'll sacrifice to you, and then you help me. Very, very transactional. And so the ritualism contained in pagan idolatry was all about appeasing that God so that God will help me and bless me. Well, that's not exactly what was going on in the church at Galatia. What they were doing was they'd been founded by the Apostle Paul, and they were taught that their relationship with God is based on grace. And that's what we believe, right? We believe that our relationship, we believe in salvation by the sovereign grace of God. We believe that we're saved by grace plus nothing. That's it. Jesus Christ plus nothing. But Jewish grace preachers, they had kind of synthesized the gospel, and they came in behind the Apostle Paul whenever he left, and they said, well, now listen, the Apostle Paul was right as far as he went. Paul taught you that you're saved by grace, But he didn't go far enough. You have to include the rituals of Mosaic law. You're saved by grace plus circumcision, the token of the covenant. It's not enough just to be saved by grace. You have to add something into it. So you have to perform the ritual, the Old Testament ritual of circumcision. So what Paul is saying, this is very telling here. What Paul is, listen to me very carefully now. Here's the crux of the matter. What Paul is going to tell the church at Galatia, if you are going to add anything to salvation by the grace of God, if you come along and add any ritual to it, even if it's a ritual from the law of Moses, he said you might as well be worshiping in pagan idolatry. He said pagan ritualism from the law of Moses in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter anymore. They're both the same because salvation by grace plus nothing is what rules and abounds today. But, you know, that's not the religion of human nature. Salvation by grace is not the religion of nature. By nature, we believe if you're going to be saved, you have to do something. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you have to do something. You know, it's just natural. It's normal to believe. If you're going to ride the train, you got to what? Buy a ticket, right? And I've explained salvation by the sovereign grace of God to a lot of people, and I've heard this several times whenever I told them that salvation is not due, it is done. It's accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's finished. And I've had several people tell me that's just too good to be true. It can't be that. I've got to do something. Well, whenever you get to doing something in the matter of salvation, you might as well be involved in pagan idolatry. That's what Paul's saying. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because it's transactional, performance-based religion. And our salvation, our relationship with God, is not performance-based. And our religion in every area should not be transactional or performance-based. What do I mean by that? Many years ago, I had a very dear friend of mine, 30 years ago, I was trying to convince him to come to, this is transactional religion, I was trying to get him to come to McClinney Church and preach for us. And I was having a difficult time getting him to come when I wanted him to come. And he called me and invited me to come preach for them at his. I said, I'd be happy to. I can't wait to get there. I'd love to come and preach for you all. He said, well, that's wonderful. He said, the problem solved. I said, except we need you to come the fourth weekend in May and preach for us. And real quick across the phone, he said, listen, David Crawford, salvation by grace is not you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's not. You see, that's transactional, performance-based religion. If we do this for God, then God will do this for us. You want to know what? I mean, hundreds of thousands of Americans want to know about Christianity today. This is very sobering. They don't want to know whether it's the truth or not. They want to know whether it works or not. That's a fact. People aren't so much interested in truth anymore in America. Amen? The truth is superfluous. Does it work? Will it get it done for me? Is it going to help me? Is it going to accomplish? Is it going to get me where I need it to get me? And there are arenas, there are churches that are filled with tens of thousands of people on Sunday morning, and they go there because they've been told, if you come here and you serve God, which serving God means, if you come here and you give like you ought to give, and you give what we tell you you ought to give, and then you go home and you serve here and you do this and you keep that, and you're mindful of this, then God is going to give you those things that you think you ought to have in your life. That's transactional religion. That's not the Word of God. It's not. Your relationship with God is not, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that's what many people believe Christianity is all about. That if I serve God, then God is obligated to me. He will do for me. If we provide Baal his sacrifices, if we worship and serve Baal, I ought to have a good crop this year. If I serve Yom was the god of the sea. And those seafaring people like the Philistines and the Phoenicians who were tied to the sea, they would worship Yom. And Yom, because the sea is seen, I grew up in Florida and was out in the ocean a lot, many times. And the sea can be one of the most placid, calm, wonderful places in the world. And then it can become just immediately one of the most frightening, overwhelming forces on the face of the earth. Chaotic, overwhelming. And so if you were going to venture out in the sea, you wanted Yom, the god of the ocean, on your side, because he controlled the ocean. He was also seen as the god that controlled chaos. Many people worship God today because they want to make sure that no chaos ever comes in their life. I had a lady that came with her family to McClinney Church many years ago, and she, after a manner, I want you to see how this applies to us today. She, after a manner, was kind of like worshiping Yom in her life. Y-A-M. The god of chaos, the god that ruled over chaos. He could create it or he could stop it. She had been coming for about 3 months, and she invited my wife and I out to lunch with she and her lovely family. This is 30, 35 years ago, and she said, "Brother David, we're enjoying coming to McClinney Church. It's we've received a blessing from it." And she said, she made me aware of this. She said, and we're giving, she told me how much she was giving each month. She said, "You know, and I think that's great insurance money." That's the way she described it to me. She said, that's great insurance. Their monthly giving, she described as insurance money. I said, "Would you please explain what you mean by your giving to the Lord as insurance money?" She said, "Oh, yeah." She said, We expect that as we're following the Lord and we're giving and supporting McClinney Church as we ought to be, that things should go along well with us now. And we're seeing more peace in our home, and our daughters are doing better. And we just expect things to go along well now." That nothing could be further from the truth. You can give everything you have. That's no guarantee that everything's going to go well in your life. That's transactional religion. Listen, if you're following God today and you're believing that if I follow him and I'm faithful and I live like I ought to live, that all of my troubles are behind me, you get ready for disappointment. We live in a broken world. This world is full of brokenness. And I don't follow God, and my family doesn't serve the Lord to keep us from brokenness, but we follow him because he has proven himself faithful in the midst of the brokenness of this world, and he's worthy. He's worthy. I trust the Word of God. It tells us how things are really going to be. Doesn't soft sell it. Listen, the ultimate transactional religion, we know them as the prosperity preachers, right? You all are familiar with them. We sometimes call them the name it and claim it folks. That we serve God. I've heard preachers say, you know, from the pulpit, they're going to lead the church in prayer. And now this is transactional religion. "Now, God, we have honored you in service this morning, and folks have given, so now we're binding you by your word. We're binding you, God, to bless people that are here today that need healing and that need help. God, we bind you. You don't bind Jehovah God. He's not a pagan idol God. But it's very pragmatic. It's very pragmatic. That spirit of paganism and idolatry is very pragmatic. Does it work? An example of that in the Old Testament. Let me keep an eye on the... We've got to move along. I want to give you an example of it. Does it work? You remember whenever the children of Israel went into battle in the book of Judges, one of the most sad scenes all the Word of God, the children of Israel go into battle against the Philistines in the book of Judges. And they were not doing well in the battles. And so... the two sons of Eli, they bring down the Ark of the Covenant to where the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines, and they just knew, wow, the Ark of the Covenant's here. So God is obligated to bless us because we have the Ark of the Covenant. He has to be here with us because he always associates himself with the Ark of the Covenant. God must bless us now because we have this thing. And the Philistines come and just wipe up the face of the earth with the Israelites, and they take the Ark of the Covenant. This is a wonderful place. I remember the first time I came here about 20 years ago to preach a meeting. Your meeting over there in a little kind of chapel. It was so sweet. And this is wonderful. I love it. I've never been here that the Lord wasn't here. I've always felt his presence here. But God's not obligated to come here. He's not. He has to be sovereignly pleased to come here at his pleasure. No matter the buildings that we build to the glory of his great name, God wasn't obligated to the Ark of the Covenant. And he proved it. He removed his presence. Philistines took the Ark. Now here it is. It's very pragmatic. Notice what the Philistines do. They carry the Ark of the Covenant to the temple of Dagon. You say, oh, that's just terrible. It's such a lack of respect. No, not really. They were showing respect to the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Philistines believed that the Israelites, God was real, just like there were multiple gods in their pantheon of gods. They believed that Jehovah was real. They just believed right then that their god, Dagon, was more powerful than Jehovah. Because Dagon had just defeated Jehovah and his ark. But they didn't want to offend Jehovah because he did have some power, so they put his ark in the temple with Dagon. They give it a place. Jehovah showed him who was God, didn't he? The next morning they come in, it's in there, and overnight, the next morning they come in, and Dagon, the half fish, half man god, his hands are off. They're off. And I know what the priest of Dagon, they came in the next morning, and the hands have been knocked off. And the priest come into the temple of Dagon, and they look down, being an old high school principal. You know what the priest thought? Those teenagers have been in here again. That's what they thought. So that night, they'll put guard to make sure and catch those teenagers, right? And they come in the next morning, and the head of Dagon is off. God's letting them know who is the head of this universe. Amen. That I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there is none like me. He's God. So we can be very pragmatic in our religion. Very kind of pagan if we're not careful. I'll serve God when I need God. I'll worship Baal when I need success. I'll worship whenever I've got a battle to fight. I'll worship Chemosh whenever I've got enemies out in front of me. I mean, we can... Now, of course, we'd never call him Baal. We'd never call him Yom. We'd never call him Ashtaroth. We'd never call him Chemosh. We'd never call him Molech or Mote, the gods of death. We'd never do that. But we will build idol gods in our life. We will do it. So how do we do that? If you have anything in your life apart from the God of heaven and of earth, if you have anything, you've heard me say this before, if you have anything in your life apart from the God of heaven and of earth, that if you thought for a moment, I want you to think, if you thought for a moment that tomorrow it was not there, you just do not believe that you could go forward in life ever again, that's an idol. You're paralyzed. I don't think I could breathe. I don't know how I could go forward. I don't know how I can make it without it. Listen. And I always point this out, and she's so sweet, and she doesn't chastise me afterwards. I have told plenty of people who said, oh, you know, we thank the Lord for your ministry with McClenny Church almost 50 years, and the Lord blessed. And I tell people very quickly, and have this weekend, that it would not have happened without Sherry Crawford. I could not have ministered to the flock at McClenny, Florida, and in Baker County, Florida, had I not had the wife that I had. I had to have that one. God knew what I needed, and He gave her to me. But I have seen people whose lives were over, completely over, because they lost someone that they loved. And they ceased to be a difference in anybody else's life. And they lost all their purpose in their life. Listen, if she doesn't have me, I'm a strong personality and I cut a big figure for those around me. But if Sherry Crawford doesn't have me tomorrow, she still has her living Lord. And if I don't have her, I still have my living Lord. And I don't want to make an idol out of her so that He doesn't remove an idol from my life. You know, John Newton, whenever his sweet wife Mary was removed in his diary journal, that the entry in his journal that day, whenever Mary was gone, he said, this is all John Newton wrote in his journal that day when his sweet wife died. He said, and the Lord removed another idol from my heart today. Listen, she's been good and she's been wonderful. But it's been the Lord that's carried me all these years. It's been God that's provided. Listen, we can make an idol out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that there is no one that loves the visible kingdom of God any more in this world than I do. But I don't worship the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I worship the Savior of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church has been a blessing to me, but they're blessings that the living God sent through the church. I love my professional vocation. I love being an educator. It was a great blessing to me. But I've seen people whose lives stopped because their job, their employment, was an idol to them. And whenever they were no longer working, they had defined themselves and their lives by what they were professionally. And they lost their identity. Listen, I want to ultimately define, listen to me, I want to ultimately define myself because I may lose everything. I may lose my job. I may lose what money I have. I may lose influence. I may lose success. I may lose my mind. But you know what's not going to change? I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If dementia takes my mind, I'm still a child of the King, and nothing can change that. So I'll worship Him alone. Every book in the Old Testament, for 39 books, God picks at idols. God picks at idols. Listen, God is bountiful with His grace, but He's stingy with His glory, and He's going to take it personal if you idolize anything in your life except Him. He's going to take it very, very personal. I'm not saying that things, wives are blessings, husband is a blessing, the church is a blessing, but again, they're not ultimate things. Jobs are not ultimate things, only the Lord is. I want to read to you a passage in which the Lord, He's always, every book in the Old Testament, He's calling out Old Testament idols. He says in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. in my glory will I not give to another, neither to graven images. He is bountiful with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. Now listen, I can see it. There's nobody that wants to be a granddaddy any more than I do. I have got the granddaddy fever, and y'all pray that my son and daughter-in-law get the grandbaby fever. I want to be it so badly. She got us so excited about a year ago. She called up and said, listen, I've got great news. And I looked at Cherry and I said, here it is. She said, is mom there? I said, yeah. She said, put me on speakerphone. We held hands and held our breath. And she said, I've got great news. I said, share it, honey. She said, we're going to have a puppy. That was the saddest fella you ever saw in your life. I know grandchildren are great. And if anything could lead you to idolatry, it'd be grandbabies. But don't worship the grandbabies. Worship God. You make an idol out of anything. Okay, this is it. We're going to read these passages and sit down. This is the difference between God contrasts, and he does it constantly. This is just a great passage where he does it. Isaiah 46. He talks about two primary gods of Babylon, Bel and Nebo. Bel is the big god in Babylon. Bel comes from the Hebrew word El, which means the great one, the overall, the overarching god. He's the big god. Nebo is his son. He's the god of wisdom and art. And the Babylonians love them. The Assyrians love Bel. They borrowed Bel from the Babylonians. See, it's very pragmatic, transactional. Just give what you need. And this is what the Lord says. He sees the day in which Babylon's going to come down because he's going to attack their gods. He says this. He says, Bel boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. That means Nebo will cower. That's not the place for gods to be. Amen? Can you picture the God, the thrice holy God of heaven and of earth, ever bowing or cowering before anything? Absolutely not. But all the universe is going to bow before him. And listen to him. He says, they're idols. Now, Bel was a heavy idol. He was about 1,500 pounds. He was 10 feet tall, solid wooden, covered with gold. Nebo was about 6 feet tall. He wasn't quite as heavy, about 1,000. But they put him in the same cart. That's over a ton, carrying their gods. And Isaiah's feeling very sorry for the poor oxen that have to carry them. He said, they're upon beasts, upon your cattle, carriages. They're heavy loaden. They're a burden to the weary beast. Let me say this. If you make an idol god, if you make another god outside of the God of heaven and of earth in your life, you're going to carry them. They will not carry you. And they're heavy to carry. I always think about whenever Laban came up to ran up to where Jacob was. He was chasing Jacob and left with his daughters. Correctly, he left with his daughters. And Laban hunted him down, Uncle Laban. And he says, Jacob, you have stolen my gods. I always thought that was a sad and strange state for gods. You can steal my gods. You can't steal my God. Amen. They're a burden upon your carriages. They were heavy laden, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. He says it again. Can you imagine it? They stoop and they bow down. They could not deliver the burden. They themselves are gone into captivity. Do you think anyone's ever captured the throne of God? No, Satan's assailed it and assaulted it, but it's still safe in heaven. They stoop, they bow down. He said, hearken unto me, now here I am. He said, that's what they do. You have to carry them, and they're a burden. But he said, you hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, even to your hoar hairs. That means your gray hairs. And thank God some of y'all have them. Your hair is either going to turn white or it's going to turn loose. You see what happened to me? I will carry you. Listen, this is what he says. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. We don't carry our God. He carries us. He finishes what he begins. And whenever he begins with you in the womb of your mother, he's going to carry you all the way until you reach home in glory. He has got you. And let me tell you, when anxiety would begin to rob me of joy, I remember that. I may not, everything may feel like chaos. Everything may feel like the way the next wave is going to take my ship down, but I know I'm in the keeping power of a living God, not some dead idol. And so he begins to brag on himself. To whom will you liken me, and whom will you make me even make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And I'm going to cut to the chase here, down to the ninth verse. I love this. He said, he's talking about Nebo. Nebo was the god of wisdom, and they really preferred Nebo over Bel, but Bel was the big god. And so the Babylonians saw themselves as very wise people because they had Nebo, the god of wisdom, as their god. And he wants everyone to remember this. And you remember this as we close. He said, remember the former things of old. For I'm God, there is none else. I'm God, and there is none like me. And then he lets us know, Nebo knows nothing. Nebo knows nothing. We know nothing. But listen to what the Lord says. I'm God, there is none else. God, there is none like me. Nebo doesn't know the future. He said, but I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. You know what that tells me? I don't know what's going to happen in America when the present president is not there, but God's already declared the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen, and he's going to be there, and he's going to have us in our hands, and we can trust him. I'm thankful for godly leadership, but ultimately, my hope is not in godly leadership in Washington, D.C. It's in the living God who made heaven and earth. That's who I'm counting in. It's not transactional. Our religion is not transactional. Well, it is in a sense. The reason he's God, the reason you can count on him, mean whenever you haven't been faithful and worthy. You say, well, you know, I know that he's carrying, Brother David, he can't be carrying. I have not been what I should be. I haven't done what I ought to do. I haven't been good. Be careful, transactional religion. There was one transaction in our religion that counts. And 2,000 years ago, Paul said this, and it's one of my favorite verses of the Word of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says that God, that is he, God the Father, hath made him, that is Christ, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So whenever God looks at you today, 2,000 years ago in the space of 3 hours from the sixth to the ninth hour in the darkness at Calvary, all of your sins are laid on Christ. That's a transaction. The righteousness of the Son of God was placed on you and covered you. And so that today, because of that one that great transaction, 2,000 years ago, whenever God looks at you, he sees you just as spotless, innocent, and righteous as the Son of God is. And he's going to bless you and keep you, provide for you, and carry you till he gets you home to glory for that reason. So we don't serve him today because of what we can get from him. We serve him today because of what he's already done. Amen. If God doesn't ever do anything else for me, he's worthy of my service. The three noble Hebrew young men that were being faced with the fiery furnace, we said, our God who we serve, he's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from thy hand. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us from the furnace, one way or the other, we're getting out of your hand. But if he doesn't deliver us from this trial, we're still not going to bow. We're not going to bow. Don't bow. He's worthy. Don't bow. He's got you. He's going to carry you. The only transaction about your religion is what Christ did. May God bless and keep you is my prayer for his name.